for that meaningful prayer and for reading our scripture this morning. That was lovely. So appreciate it. And Father, we ask that you would continue to instruct our hearts through the teaching of your word. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces to the innermost part of our being. Separates the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. Precious Spirit of Christ, would you speak to us today? Blow away the chaff. Use this frail instrument to communicate whatever it is that speaks of you and your glory and your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been doing a series called The Future of Our Global Economy. This is the fourth installment on that particular topic. And I think it's particularly apropos as we're looking at the craziness that's going on in our world right now. The stock markets are plunging. You may have found that your RSPs, your savings, have taken a sudden dip. I feel for people who are on a fixed income and they're depending upon that steady flow, that consistent flow of cash to pay their bills. And all of a sudden, instead of being able to draw upon the interest on an investment that's providing enough momentum to pay the bills, now all of a sudden one starts to dip into the principal, which erodes the power of your investment to grow and provide for needs. And so we are living in a day where so many people, I think $4 trillion now have been lost on the stock market. Huge losses. We're looking at a global trade war. Nobody saw this coming. Nobody predicted that there'd be over 100 countries who are being tariffed to the hilt. I think Vietnam, is one of the highest. I think it's being tariffed at 48%. And how do these countries survive with these tariffs? And what does it do to the cost of living but cause it to rise? Because tariff is really just a tax. It's a tax on your own people, and so we see what's happening in our world, and it's disturbing, it's upsetting, it's confusing, it creates anxiety at so many different levels, but should it? Should it really? Because if you've been reading the pages of this book, God has it all figured out, and I so appreciated your prayer, Jan, because you mentioned about how God is going to establish his government. And I want to give you five pictures of what that government will look like during the millennial period, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it's exciting to know that equity and justice and purity and fairness and trust and stability, all of that stuff will be present in God's millennial kingdom. It's everything we don't have right now. Because who can trust who in terms of trading partners? Trust has been eroded to a significant degree. So we're living in a chaotic period. But I speculate, and I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, that we're at that cusp, but I speculate, could this particular time, this particular season, with the various things that are occurring right now, could it move us? Could it move the dial, the global dial, towards one world economy? When the world says, look, we need to band together. We understand the WEF, the World Economic Forum. We understand their stated purpose. We've looked at that over the previous weeks. We know that there are what are penned as global elitists who are at work to conspire to bring about a one world economy. If ever there was a time where one world economy looks like a plausible solution, looks like a workable answer, it would be right now. Because the world needs reliable trading partners in order to make the economy function. And if you remember from previous weeks, we said that even during the time of the tribulation, which is the 7 years of God's judgment where he pours out the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, and the trumpet judgments on the face of planet Earth, even when all of that Holocaust and the horrific judgment that's being poured out on planet Earth, man in all of his ingenuity finds a way to make the economy thrive. Not just survive, but actually thrive. And even gives it a name in the book of Revelation. It calls it the Whore of Babylon. So there's one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. And you see the demise of the one world religion in Revelation chapter 17, and then you see the demise of the one world economy in Revelation 18. So from Revelation chapter 6 right through to Revelation 19, you have the judgments of God being poured out on the face of planet Earth. But the one thing that's really thriving is the economy. But it meets its demise in Revelation 18. Here in Revelation 20, we're talking about a new world order, a new global economy. And that's what we're going to look at today, Revelation 20. That's been our principal text. You may be asking yourself, the stock market's plunging. Do I buy, do I sell, or do I hide my money under a mattress? In the Proverbs, it says that your money can fly away. It has wings, and it literally fly away. So is our security in our finances? Is it in our 401ks, as they say down the state? Is it our RSPs? Is it your retirement accounts? Where do we find our security? Well, our hope is found in the Lord. Our confidence is in Him. And we can say that glibly, and we can pay lip service to that. But in the darkness of the night, as we're trying to get to sleep, and we're wondering, where is our next dollar going to come from? Do you trust in the Lord in those moments? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what does He reward us with? Riches? Finance? No, He promised to take care of our needs. But what does He reward us with? He rewards us with salvation, with justification, with sanctification, and the hope of glory. You know, we can't get attached to the things of this world because the Bible says that we're aliens, we're foreigners, we're just passing through. This isn't our home. That He has prepared a home for us. And right now it's a proving ground where our faith is being tested and God is equipping, God is preparing, God is strengthening, God is refining us for His sovereign purposes, for His glory, and for service. Remember me telling you about a lovely couple that attended our church? Jim and Julie Donaldson. He loved to teach Bible studies. And he had a Bible study group of about 10 or 12 people. And for him, that was everything that he wanted to do. It was like Eric Lytle in his running. He says, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. When he taught Bible, he said, I feel the pleasure of God. And when he got terminally ill with cancer, and his wife got terminally ill with cancer shortly thereafter, the thing that bothered him the most was that he wasn't able to continue teaching his Bible study class. His heart was broken. And I reassured him, I said, hey, Jim, listen. We were never meant to be here for a protracted period of time. This is not our home. We're moving to another stage. And the chronology runs like this. The rapture of the church, where all true believers, universal, who really know and love Christ, are caught up in the air to be with Christ. That ushers in the tribulation period, 7 years of God's judgment poured out upon the face of planet Earth. Followed by the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ returns, and His saints with Him, dressed in linen, riding on stallions, and return with Him. And that great battle that destroys all the enemies of God. And then Christ establishes, sets up His kingdom on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And for my personal devotions over the past many months, I was studying the major prophets and the minor prophets. If you want to do a study about the millennial kingdom and how beautiful, how wonderful, how majestic, how prosperous it's really going to be, read through the major and minor prophets. It's riveted, page after page after page. It was Dwight Pentecost, a famous preacher, author, writer, who said there's more written about the millennial reign of Christ than any other topic in Scripture. It will inspire you because that's the beginning of our eternal home, that 1,000 years. We're here for what, 60, 70, 80 years? But there, we're going to be there for 10 generations, for 1,000 years. And during that period of time, it says in Scripture that Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So you're going to take Satan out of the equation. Imagine how that's going to raise the quality of life significantly. Because Jesus said you have three enemies. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the world ideologies, the way the world thinks. It doesn't approve spiritual things. You have our own flesh, which desires to do that which is against God's will. And you have Satan, which tempts and robs and steals and destroys. But imagine if Satan's taken out of the equation. It's going to be amazing. Well, today I want to look at a five picture of God's future global order. Five pictures. People take selfies. They're taking pictures. When we were in Italy, we were taking pictures of everything. I'm amazed at how many pictures I took. Pictures I'll never look at probably again. You have those pictures, don't you? And they take up all that storage. Well, here's five pictures. And they say one picture is worth 1,000 words. So here's five pictures. We'll look at that. By way of review, we looked at five purposes of God's future global order last week. I'll just review those quickly, the five purposes and then the five pictures. The five purposes for God's future order were to remove Satan from the earth, which I just alluded to. Secondly, we looked at God's purpose was to reward the people of God, Revelation 20, verse 4. And then thirdly, to fulfill prophetic scripture, Revelation 20, verses 1, 4, and 11, where the revelator, John, says, I saw. And next verse, I saw. And the third verse, I saw. It's the revelation of God. And what it does is Revelation kind of wraps up and explains all of the prophecies from the Old Testament which come to fruition in this current day and age and through the revelation of John. And then, fourthly, to fulfill the answer to the believer's prayers, people are praying for the return of Christ. They're praying for God's justice. You know, one of the prayers that we say week in, week out, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have we realized the answer to that prayer? Has Christ's kingdom come? The Amil people might say, yeah, but has Christ's kingdom come? Well, if the Amil people were right, then Satan would have to be bound according to the text. So you can't consider Amil because it doesn't agree with the text. We know that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, to quote Hal Lindsey. Is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? It isn't. But there's coming a day during the millennial reign of Christ where his will be accomplished as he sits on that throne of David in Jerusalem. And it says rivers of mercy. And how appropriate is we're celebrating. Rivers of mercy and grace flow out from that throne. And people from all the nations will come to see Christ and to worship him. What an amazing day. And we get to participate in that. And just like my friend Jim Donaldson, I said, Jim, you're going to have a bigger and broader ministry in the millennium than you ever had here. You know, he's training you. He's building you up. He's supporting you. He's equipping you. And you're going to have a wonderful ministry of Bible teaching in that millennial reign, that 1,000 years, because there's only going to be believers coming out of the tribulation saints that will be in the millennium. But they will give birth to many, many people, and we still have that inherent sin nature, and there's going to be a need for Bible teaching, for evangelism. There's going to be a need for faith and repentance and a turning to Christ in that millennial period. So it's exciting times. And then fifthly, the purpose that God had for his future order was to reveal the rebellion in the heart of all humanity at the very end of the 1,000 years, when everybody's had an opportunity to see Christ. to experience His mercy, His grace, His justice, the equity that He brings, the social order that He installs and creates. Everybody has an opportunity to see the wonder of Christ. But even then, people will choose to walk away from Him. It says at the very end of the 1,000 years that Satan is released for a brief period of time in order that he might deceive the nations. And people will be deceived, and they will come against Christ one more time, and they will be destroyed. So one of the purposes God has is to reveal the rebellion in humankind's heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Who can fathom it? So those are the five purposes for God's future order. Now I want to look at five pictures of God's future global order. Now, in our world, we have a history of world wars, whether it's the First World War, Second World War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, go back before that. Wars go back to the very beginning of time. You know, with the various kingdoms, whether it was the Babylonian kingdom or the Phoenician kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom. Our history is absolutely chock-a-block full with violence. D.H. Lawrence, age-old theme, the heart of darkness, man's inhumanity to man. That's our history. It's dark. But look, the flip side, we move from darkness into brilliant light when we come into that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Five pictures of God's global order. First, it will be a time of peace. No more war. Imagine. Was it the Beatles? Imagine. Remember the words to that song? Luke 1:78-79. New Testament. It says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. Think about the morning light of heaven. Have you ever looked up at the sky? And it's cloudy. And suddenly, in those big, billowy, dark clouds, it's like there's an opening. And the brilliant light of heaven begins to shine through. And you think to yourself, is that what the return of Christ is going to be like? This brilliant light shining through all the darkness. This is what it says here. It says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of what? The path of peace. It will be a time of peace. Isaiah 9:6-7, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders. That's Jesus. The government's going to be on his shoulders. If you're not happy with our current government or the next government or any of the governments to the south, recognize that they're fallen. All human government is fallen. But there's a government that's coming that is redeemed, that is full of light and truth and justice. So when you tend to be over-anxious about the outcome of this election, regardless of who you're voting for, remember that there's a permanent government coming, which is the Prime Minister Jesus. The government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No more war. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Isaiah 2:4, written 700 years before the coming of Christ, says, the Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. Oh, wow. We got some international disputes going on right now. He's going to settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. And isn't it ironic that that particular verse is printed on a big foundation stone at the United Nations, along with a glass-stained window of the Tree of Life and the serpent in the Garden of Eden in the United Nations building. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Can you imagine? No more huge spending on military budgets. Like the American government, they spend 2/3 of their budget goes to military, Medicaid, and I think Social Security. 2/3 of the budget. It's huge. No more Camp Pendleton. No more manufacturing of tanks and intercontinental ballistic missiles. Micah 4:3 says, the Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. That's another of the minor prophets who repeats the same theme. Isaiah 11:6-9. Look at this picture. Here's a beautiful picture of peace. This is a fabulous snapshot. Pull out your iPhone and just take a selfie with this verse right alongside your face, okay? In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, and the baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What a marvelous photo of the peace that will be in this millennial kingdom. No soldiers, no weapons, no military bases, not one single dollar spent on defense. That's the first picture. Second picture, it will be a time of prosperity. No more inflation, no more unemployment, no more food lines, no more poverty. Won't be a need for food banks because everyone will have plenty. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4, 12 through 14. Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Who is it talking about? The psalmist is praying to God to empower his son. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. Help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. You know, as Christians, we do the best that we can to try to help people. But doesn't it feel like it's a drop in the bucket when the need is so great and the resources that we have? This little church has raised thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for the needy in our own community. And that's because of your faithfulness, because of God's faithfulness through us. But in spite of all that this little church has done to help the community, it's a drop in the bucket because the need is far greater than anyone's capacity to meet that need except Jesus, and he will meet that need in his millennial kingdom. Listen to the prosperity. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice, and blossoms will spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. Isaiah 60:11 says, your gates, O Lord, will stay open day and night to receive the wealth of many lands. The president south of the border was saying, we're entering a golden age. We're entering a golden age. He's repeated that several times. And maybe it's going to be a golden age. It doesn't look that way. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says the golden age is coming in the millennial reign of Christ. But it says there'll be chaos here, and there'll be a global economy that rises up out of the chaos, whether it's now or later. One can speculate it may be sooner rather than later, but that's speculation. but there's going to be wealth pouring in. Joel 2:24, the threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. It's a time of great prosperity. So there's another photo, another snapshot. A third photo. It will be a time of purity, personal purity, and social justice. Zechariah 13:1, on that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and purity. Jeremiah 33:8 says, I will cleanse them of their sins against me and forgive all their sins of rebellion. Ezekiel 36:33, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities and their ruins will be rebuilt. But there's a personal application for you and me, and we've celebrated that today. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why this is so personally significant. When we partake of the communion table, we are recognizing that Christ died on our behalf, that he paid the full penalty for our sin. And not only that, that he has called us into his own dear family through repentance and faith, and he has imputed his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our own unrighteousness, but rather he sees us in the fresh garment of his beloved Son's holiness and purity. So the millennial kingdom will be a time of purity. Fourthly, it'll be a time of prolonged life, no issues with age. Have you seen all the commercials? The hyaluronic, is it hyaluronic acid? Is that what it is, the gals? The hyaluronic acid. And you put it on your face. And within seconds, all the wrinkles disappear. And you go from looking like 105 to 18, right? It's a magical thing. But apparently it only lasts for a few hours. And so when your husband is saying, honey, could you go put some more of that stuff on your you know it started to wear off, right? Ah, boy. Yeah, we want long life. You know, there's been all kinds of experimentation. People trying to figure out how do you protract life? How do you, you know, it's been on the minds. Poets have written about it. Authors have considered it. Philosophers have discussed it. But the Bible says there's one life to live and then the judgment. But in Christ's millennial kingdom, get this. Isaiah 65 says, no longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. And you look at the Old Testament and you see, and I've got a, well, I'll take you there. Genesis 5, we got time. The genetic strain, whatever the reasons were, people in that original, in those original generations lived for such a long time. Genesis 5:18-25. Now listen, here's some details. This is a snapshot of prolonged life. When Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. Now my mom lived to be 100 years old. My grandmother lived to be 103 years old. So just to give some relevance, that this isn't completely out of the ballpark of reality. Scripture says it, I believe it. When Jared was 162, he became the father of Enoch. Wow. And after the birth of, and we thought Phil Donahue was incredible when he was having babies at whatever age he was. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years. Wow. And he had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. He was almost 1,000 years old, almost the length of a millennium. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. Do you remember Methuselah? He was officially the oldest man in the Bible. And he stood tall next to the shortest man in the Bible, who was Bildad the Shuhite. That's a joke. So... Dad joke. So, Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, easy for me to say, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, I love this part, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day, he disappeared because God took him. That's beautiful. When Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. And after the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Wow. Imagine if they had Social Security back then. It would have been broke. Fifth snapshot. It will be a time of personal joy. It's a life characterized by joy. Do you struggle on Monday morning? You've had a great weekend, but Monday morning comes, you got to go back to work. All the regular pressures of life come back in, and you find yourself living for the next weekend, and you're just trying to make it to hump day, which is Wednesday, to get through that day. Well, it's not going to be like that in heaven. It's not in the millennial, sorry, in the millennial kingdom. It's not going to be like that. Every day is going to be a new day. Every day is going to be a day of freshness and rejuvenation and energy. That's a wonderful photo of what it's going to be like. It's amazing. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice in the harvest. You know, we sing that song, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's really celebrating the day of Christ's resurrection. That's the day that song is referring to. Isaiah 14:7 says, but finally the earth is at rest and quiet. Now it can sing again. The Bible says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it says that the whole world groans in travail, waiting for redemption. So the earth is moving from groaning into rejoicing, into pain and sorrow, into singing. What a transition will be in this millennial kingdom. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine? That's the destiny. That's our destiny as a follower of Christ. W.B. Henson, thinking of the fullness and the duration of all the wonderful things that life had given him, writes these words. He's pondering all the good things that God had brought into his life. Now, he's been a preacher, gospel writer. He's thinking about how good God has been. He writes, I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across that mountain I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps and said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. You and I shall dwell with God in a new heaven and a new earth forevermore. That's a wonderful reminder of our destiny. And it's all because of this. It's all because of Christ's shed blood and his body given for you and me. He has redeemed us. We are a people of his own choosing, the Bible says. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy race, that we might declare the glories and majesty of him who called us out of darkness into light. That's who we are. Humble, broken people coming with empty hands to receive the fullness of his grace. And that's where the party begins. Come to him today. Make your peace with Christ. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I put my full faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior. I trust in you today. Regardless of what's happening in my world, you are my hope, my confidence, and my reason to live. In Jesus' name we pray.